And then today we're talking about what it means to be the body. In particular, what does it mean to be a disciple? And it is so easy to be distracted from who God has made us to be and what God has made us to do. Anybody distracted regularly and routinely? It is so important for us not just to know who we are as believers. If you are a believer here today, then that means that you have put your faith in Jesus, that he alone is the one you've trusted to save you and reconcile you back to the God you no longer trust yourself. You no longer trust in following the rules. You no longer trust in having a high level of morality. You simply trust the work that God has done in Jesus, through Jesus, to bring us back to himself. And then he makes you miraculously, by his grace, he makes you belong to him. He adopts you as a child. You are in Christ. You are found in Jesus. And by doing so, you have been set up by grace to inherit everything that Jesus has as his child, adopted child. So if you believe, you belong to God, but then what God does is God gives us not just something to be a part of, but he gives us something to do. We have a new mission, and that new mission is a part of the way in which God expects and plans to reach the world. We're a part of it. We're going to talk a little bit more again today about what it means to be an all-of-life disciple, an everyday disciple. And to be exact, you have the big idea on your notes. Maybe you are using the app today. Maybe you're using the Bible app. We're in a live event called North Central Church. You can find our notes there. You can follow along via the hard copy and screens in your hands and behind me. It goes like this. Here's the big idea. All of life discipleship. Every area, every aspect of our life. Being submitted to or being brought unto the leader, under the leadership of Jesus. Learning to follow, trust, and obey Jesus in the everyday stuff of life, it requires something. It requires strength. It requires the nourishment of obeying the Word, the Bible, the words that God has given us in the Scriptures. Because everyday discipleship requires nourishment, and that nourishment is discovered in our obedience to do the things that we ought to do. Now, I've made a big deal over the years about how we don't spend a lot of time on this platform telling Christians what they ought to do. We help Christians behold God. We help God to, or we assist the work of the Spirit in helping to somebody to believe better. And we've noticed that when someone beholds God clearly and they believe more firmly, that good behaviors start to come of that. So we don't spend a whole lot of time preaching behaviors because we think it's more important to say, see who God is? Isn't it inspiring to believe? And then there's fruit of the Spirit in our maturity. Today we're going to talk about when you behold and when you believe, the fruit of that, what starts to occur is that you start to live a certain kind of lifestyle. And we're going to talk about that lifestyle today as an everyday disciple. What do everyday disciples do? What do everyday disciples value? How do everyday disciples live? If our church, which I have expressed in numerous different ways, is not a destination, if the church is not a location, you don't go to church. I know that we still say we go to church. I hope we don't really mean that, but we don't go to church. We never arrive at church. I don't tell people that I work at church. I tell them I work in the office, in our church building facility. And what I mean to say is that the church is not a destination or a location, right? Do you all believe that? I hope you believe that. How many of you? Never mind. We believe it. We have trouble with what we've always said and what that implies. But one of the things that is easy to believe is this, that a primary responsibility that I have as your pastor, as the pastor of this faith family, that one of my primary responsibilities is to do my part with charismatic, insightful, meaningful preaching to get people to this building on Sunday morning. That, in fact, if I got more and more people to this building, do you know that I would be affirmed for doing a really good job? You know that if we went from 300 to 400 to 600 to 800, I would be affirmed like you can't imagine for really doing a great job. Now, I myself can't believe there's not more people here considering my world-class preaching. I have a very difficult time accepting that this is true. But if this place was jam-packed, standing room only, people would say, Pastor Andrew, you're doing such a great job. Now, you all know where I'm headed, right? That isn't the primary job of the pastor. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are all kinds of crazy cults and their church buildings are full. Have you noticed that? People doing wacko crazy things and the place is full. It is not necessarily an indication of doing a great job. Now, let me twist the plot a little bit. What if everybody who was coming left here feeling really nourished, really fed, feeling like they just had a really solid, teaching, insightful, growing, meaningful experience with the truth of God's word? Would I be doing my job if everyone who did come to the church felt like they were being nourished by the pastor of the church? My answer to that would be no. It is not only my job to get and help people be here. It isn't only my job to nourish people with sound doctrine and insightful teaching and preaching. That's a part of the role of the pastor. But the primary role of the pastor is to equip the people who belong to God to do the work of ministry. In other words, to be disciples who make disciples. So my job is to help you between Sunday mornings to live a more devoted, serious, submitted, and mission-filled life. Now, so what I've decided to do is to schedule myself to go home with you from Monday to Saturday. We're going to do a rotation where I live with you for a week. That's ridiculous. I keep lying from the platform right out of my face. What we're going to do is to help you see in Scripture what Jesus intended about the pastor helping you to help feed yourself and also to help you learn to feed other people, to be a disciple maker, not just a disciple. That's the role of the pastor. And every now and then I meet somebody, and I meet him at the mall, I meet him in the lobby or whatever, and they say to me, "Pastor, I'm here recently, I'm kind of looking for a church." And if you've ever said or done this, it's not that really big of a deal. I completely understand where people are coming from. What they would say to me is, "I'm leaving where I'm at, and I'm kind of looking for a new place to worship, you know, with a new worship family, because I really wasn't being fed." And I think that it makes sense to me. I understand what that means, and nobody wants to participate in a worship service on Sundays and feel like that there's a lot of cotton candy, sugary, non-meaty insight that's being preached and taught. But Jesus has given a very clear role to disciples, and the clear role of a disciple is to be capable and competent in a way that they are able to feed themselves. And there's no excuse for lightweight cotton candy preaching and teaching. There's no excuse for that. The word is meaty, and when it's presented insightfully, then it's nourishing. But my job is to train the church family for the work of ministry, to help train believers to be disciple makers, not just to feed you, but to help you learn to feed yourself and to feed others. Like most churches, though, after years and years of faithful attendance, and as we spend years and years in faithful service to the church, we have learned how to be fed by the shepherd. Many of us, in some cases most of us, are not quite able to feed ourselves. And I'm not referring to people who are rebellious. I'm talking specifically about people who give and attend and sign up for everything. They listen attentively week in and week out. They serve as ushers, greeters, teachers in every way, shape, or form they can give and serve, yet still don't know if they could feed themselves or even feed someone else the truth of the Scriptures. The idea of being the church that is sent into the everyday stuff of life, the church that's gathered for worship but then scattered to be disciple makers, it might be new to us. And if it's new to you, or even if it's not new to you, it could be pretty intimidating, couldn't it? The idea that you're going to be in the world helping disciple the world. I mean, one of the problems that we face is that it's so much easier, it's so much more palatable for us to just allow ourselves to remain decision makers. And what I mean by that is we heard the gospel, we raised our hand, maybe we responded by joining a group of people who prayed for our salvation, and we feel like there, we have crossed over and we have made a decision, and that decision has affirmed me. I basically see myself as somebody who's joined the team. I bought the jersey, I wear the jersey, I'm a part of the team. Now I'm in. And not only do decision makers only believe that they need to wear the jersey to become a part of the team, sometimes it's decision makers who don't just go forward at a church, they make a one-time decision, but in fact, they forget that there's more to it. They don't learn that there's more to it, of an ongoing learning, growing dependence on Jesus, and become acquainted with the way that Jesus is, and you grow more and more to look like him and to reflect him and to radiate well who he is in your life. Some people have also made the decision to receive Jesus, and they may have become a disciple, meaning that they were born again with saving faith, and they're content with that because they see it as an eternal life policy, an eternal life insurance policy that they have just secured for themselves, meaning they recognize and fear that there's a possibility that in the end, if you don't have faith in Jesus, you're eternally separated from the Father. Some of us are familiar with the doctrine of hell and separation, and we kind of like, I would rather not risk that, so I'm going to join the team. And when I made my decision, my primary reason for making the decision is I wanted to escape the possibility of eternal hell and separation. And then we stop there, and rather than moving on and growing in our faith to be a disciple maker, we content ourselves with being a decision maker. And we spend the rest of our adult Christian life letting other people feed us. And it is a challenge, but here's what needs to happen. God doesn't just want you to enjoy the afterlife. God just doesn't want you to hope in eternity with him. But God has made it possible for you and I to live an abundant life right now, here and now. It is such a thrill to consider that there's more to this life after it's all over. But in the meantime, God is helping us to enjoy what we have now like it's an appetizer to an entree that's coming. Or I like to look right past the entree, to a dessert that's coming. And so when we taste the goodness of God now, and we sense his presence, and we delight in having interaction with our children and grandchildren, and something fantastic happens to us or through us or in us, and we really rejoice in whatever leisure, recreation, or good times that we experience, imagine this, it's just a foretaste of what's to come. And God said he wants to grow our abundant living now and help us to experience that. But here's the challenge. You've got this in your notes. If you're a blank person, if you fill in the blank and a task-oriented, breathe again. Here we go. We're going to fill your blank in for you. You have to shift. Here's how it works. First, you have to shift from the passive idea that it's someone else's responsibility to grow you up to be more like Jesus. You have to shift from the passive idea that it is someone else's responsibility to grow you up to be more like Jesus. Jesus didn't just call you to make a decision. Jesus has invited you to come and follow, and he has sent you to go and make disciples. Come and follow, go and make. I was watching some of the parades/protests/parade yesterday in response to the inauguration. And it occurred to me that it is the heart of the Father who created us to reach all of those people, that they would come to saving faith in who God is. And then I started to think to myself, how in the world is that even possible? I mean, there's millions of people. How? I mean, just a tiny little cross-section of our culture and our world right on television yesterday. And the thought that God has in mind that we would reach all those people. And you know what else occurred to me? There probably isn't a whole lot of people, both the ones on television and the ones that we know, that would accept an invitation to come hear a preacher preach on Sunday. Hey, listen, I wanted to tell you about this. First of all, we've got this pastor. He is super tall. I mean, extraordinarily charismatic. You will love to hear the preaching. Would you admit that the most generic people that we know and love aren't interested in spending their Sunday mornings listening to a preacher preach at them? Would you agree? Isn't that a shocker? It is to me. And so how is God expecting to reach these people? Here it is. Jesus has prepared us as his body to be saturating every place, every day, and use the everyday stuff of life to be present in the places where he expects to reach people, because you and I have accepted the responsibility to live our life as a disciple maker. We don't just come and follow, but we go and make. As you work in the hospitals, as you work in the school districts, as you work in the office building, as you work your trade and in your union, God has expected that you and I would not necessarily bring our friends to hear an insightful preacher, but that you and I would know how to bring the living, active, powerful truths of the scriptures and the good news of the gospel into the lives of the people that he's given us the good fortune of loving and living with. We are goers. We are everyday disciples who fill up all the everyday places. Jesus' saturation can't happen through you until it happens to you. And we're going to talk about how that happens to you. Disciples will have to learn to grow up to be disciple makers. Here's how it works. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 5? We've got this on the screen so you can cheat. I mean, you can read it right behind me here. Longtime believers ought to be teaching others. Here's a fact. Here's what the author of Hebrews says. Longtime believers ought to be teaching others. They ought to be teaching others. Here's how it goes. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, here's what he says. I'm going to read this with a little bit of interruption along the way to explain a little bit, and then I'll get back to it. Here's what he says. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be what? Teaching others. Now, let me tell you the backstory. This book of the Bible, Hebrews, was written to those who were Hebrews. They were Israelites who belonged to God via the covenant he had made to them. But the way that they appealed to and approved themselves and were accepted by God was to keep the law. Then the good news of the gospel showed up, and Jesus said, hey, look, I've kept the law. Now all you need is faith in me. You no longer have to keep the law. I fulfilled the law. I am the one who's lived perfectly in your place. I've died the death that you were supposed to die in your place. And so the author of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrew people saying, look, the gospel and this new high priest Jesus has come to bear and has changed everything for you. And shortly after, here's what the author says. You've already heard the good news. You've already come to faith. And you who are Hebrews ought to know this. You've learned enough to know that you ought to be teaching other people. How long did he wait? This wasn't very long. This was very, very soon after the early church had exploded and the Spirit had come and started the expansion of the early church. So the author doesn't even give the Hebrews very long to go from Judaism to disciple-making in the gospel where he says, you've believed long enough. It's no longer adequate to just feed yourself. Look at how he describes it here. Instead of teaching others, you need someone to teach you again. The basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk. They must have been thrilled to read that. I'm sorry, say that again. Did he just call us babies, whoever wrote this book? You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food, on the other hand, is for those who are mature, who, through training, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So here's what the author is saying. Every disciple is somewhere in the growth process from infant to mature. How do you know who's who? The infant still needs someone to give them milk. They still need the basics of who Jesus is and how God created the world and how he relates to us and we relate to him. The basics, or I should say, the milk here is for infants. And you might be a spiritual infant here today. And you know what I mean. When I talk about someone needs to feed you, you know what I mean, because you really don't really completely understand enough, and it's helpful to you to hear people teaching you some of the real beginning essentials of the gospel and the worldview, the Christian worldview that you're trying to understand in the Bible. If you're a new believer, non-believer, these kind of milky initial truths are so helpful, and you certainly need someone to feed you. However, if you're a longtime believer, shouldn't we be beyond the milk and start to eat solid food like mature adults? Now, you remember Peter in the New Testament got himself in all kinds of trouble, right? Peter had his character issues, and Peter, of course, did things that some of the other disciples didn't do in terms of some of his bold and erratic behavior. And how many of you remember that Peter was the one who had a faith crisis when a couple of little incidents, and they said, no, Peter, you're with Jesus, right? The one that we just crucified, and Peter completely wimped out. Some of you remember the story, and Peter denied Jesus. He has this faith crisis. Well, do you know shortly after Jesus appears to Peter and takes this person who just had a faith crisis, who just recently discovered the good news of the gospel for himself, and Peter said, and Jesus says to Peter, listen, Peter, here's what I need you to do. I'm going to ascend to the Father. I'm going to turn my ministry over to my ministers, but I need you to do something for me. All of these Israelites, all of these Hebrews who aren't quite sure what the gospel is, and they're not quite sure the difference, the way that I have saved them from the law. They don't quite understand the crucifixion and what have you. Peter, I need you to do something for me. When I leave, would you take on the responsibility? Peter, feed my what? Sheep. Jesus, I'm really sorry. You know, I denied you. I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe that I had such a faith crisis. Peter, I know you love me. Feed my sheep. Peter, here's what he's saying. Peter, be a disciple maker. Don't just be someone who follows me like a disciple. Be someone who is willing to go and make. Be a disciple maker. Peter was not that old in his faith. Peter had not matured for 10, 20, 30 years where he finally got himself ready to teach a class. Peter was new in his faith. The gospel was new to the Hebrews. And he said, I'm depending on you who already believes to begin to teach others. And you need to do your best, Peter, to resist letting someone else feed you milk. Now you have what you need to feed others. And eventually those he fed would grow up and be able to feed others as well. And this is what Jesus' disciples do. Disciples of Jesus make disciples who can make disciples. And this is how he fills the earth with his body, how the church family take seriously our own discipleship, our ability to study, to know, and to teach God's word, and that's how we fill up the earth. And everybody has to do their part. Raquel and I are parenting four children. One of them has gone to college, and three of them remain home. But for years and years and years, every day, Team Williams has tasks that we have to do domestically to keep our house moving. And every day, we have to remind everybody, we need you all. Nobody gets a break. Mom gets a break. No, she doesn't. Dad gets a break. He leaves the house every day. No, he doesn't. Nobody gets a break. Nobody gets to sit and do nothing while everybody else carries the load. Do we do this in our own homes? Do we say, come on, everybody has a part to play. Everybody does their thing. Open the dishwasher and start putting the dishes away. And then our heads spin around and we spit pea soup because we're possessed by the domestic demons and our kids are disobedient. And we say, let's do this together. Everybody's working at it, right? Listen, God's house has a family and everybody does their part to be disciple makers. That's how we reach the world. You reach your hospital, you reach your university, you reach your neighborhood. We have a vision in our church family, and that is the gospel transformation is at work in everyone's heart, everyone's home, everyone's neighborhood, and beyond. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, how in the world does that happen? Disciples have learned to make disciples. If you've got a child in your home, you know what this means. This means that it is your joy and your privilege to pass your faith on to your child. How many of you have recognized that if you're good at cooking, your kids sometimes grow up and are pretty darn good at cooking? Some of you, you're great at shopping, and your kids learn to shop. Some of you are good around the house, you're handy, and some of your kids learn to be handy. Do you have classes to teach your children how to fix the car and change the oil? Or do you have classes to teach your children how to cook? No. While you are going in the everyday stuff of life, you're passing off what you know to them, so they know it too. This is no different with our faith. Listen to what God said to the Old Testament. He said to the Israelites, he said, I have put these precepts in place. These are truths. And it is your responsibility to take these truths that I've given to you and press them into the hearts of your children. We talk about a lot of things in my home. We talk about a lot of things that in some cases are sports related, in some cases are Apple related, or in some cases one thing or other. But it is my joy and my privilege to have moments of time where we're having conversations with our children about all that Jesus is to us and all the good news of the gospel means to us. This morning, my daughter and I are marveling at the creation that God has made, and it's so much easier to believe that humans have a soul that God has created and desires to have a relationship when it is to believe that we're just animated bodies full of breath that eventually just wither and die, and that's it. And all the ways that we have opportunities to share with our family that God is at work and disciple our children, it's also the case that he has put into place that he would reach the world by saturating the world with the body of Christ who are disciple makers. So here's how it works. How do you do this? If you want this, if you desire this, if you see yourself or envision yourself a part of God's plan to reach the everyday places that he's commissioned you to, here's how it starts. Disciple makers learn how to read, how to listen, and obey. Then they pass it on. They pass it on to someone else. It would be so thrilling to think of all of our church family having conversations in a normal, natural, non-superstitious, non-spooky way about the truth of who Jesus is and what he's accomplished and the beauty of God. Wouldn't it be, how exciting would that be, just a natural part of our conversation? Reminding one another that this isn't all there is, there's more to come. There's more to come, for sure. Disciple makers learn how to read, listen, and obey. I like to think of it this way. They learn how to read the scriptures and also digest it. It's one thing to consume something. It's another thing to digest it and also to obey, then to pass it on. So those who are maturing in the faith, they are increasingly able to digest the Bible and then pass it on to somebody else. They've come to know. They've come to embrace. They've come to love Jesus and all that he's done for them. They know how to read their Bible. They know how to discover the good news of Jesus that's found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they can eat solid spiritual food. And here's why. You've got this in your notes. Because they have learned how to feed themselves. Or, in this context, feed yourself. This is where it starts. Disciple makers have to learn to start with this. Feed yourself. Read, listen, obey. Read a Bible translation that you can understand. If you are beginning in your faith, I've got a Bible that I thought would be helpful to see here. And it's called a New Believer's Bible. If you are new in your faith and you're just getting started trying to learn to read, we give these away. This is a good starting point. It's a translation that you can understand. And it's our joy to give these to you as a gift, and even for you to give it to someone who you know who could benefit from it. Inside this Bible itself has some very basic beginner steps that would be milky learning. Very easy to get started in what's called the cornerstones. Also, if you're trying to not just read the Bible, but listen to it and let the Spirit help you to understand and digest it, we recommend a study Bible. We have these study Bibles available. We found these at Christmas for 75% off the retail price. So I'm so thrifty, I snatched up a whole bunch of cases of them to make them available to you at $20 for a $79 or $80 Bible. But here's the point. There is commentary. There is some meatiness in the explanation of what the scriptures mean. So all of us have access to tools like this that a lot of people haven't had for decades. We now have them at our fingertips. And each one of us who are believers trying to digest the word, we have to know what it means. And it don't always mean what you think it means. You know what I mean? And this is so helpful for you. Again, we don't make any money on these. We sell them for cost. We also have a face-to-face devotional prayer book, which is how to pray the scriptures, how to pray the words of God that he provides for us to pray to him. And the Spirit does some great work in us as we learn to pray the scriptures. This is a great prayer guide if those of, some of you need kind of a jump start in your prayer life. But nothing is quite like not just reading, listening, or digesting the Bible, but also obeying the Bible. And so that's the third part, actually doing what you learn. And there's some milestones in our Christian faith as we grow up. There is nothing like learning to feed yourself. Nothing like it. And you remember some of you who have raised a baby or were a nanny or maybe raised some grandchildren, and you remember the milestones as somebody grows along the way. You remember when the child said its first words. All my children said daddy first. I just don't know. I don't know how. I don't know why. Just the sovereign work of God. That may be true. It may not be true. And I remember, do you remember, now we can videotape this and let the whole world see when our infant children finally get up on their feet and they wobble with that first step, right? They take another step and a third step and we celebrate this milestone. And how do you remember celebrating with joy when your child finally learn to use the potty, when they were potty trained, and we celebrate that together as a big milestone. I had a different kind of celebration. I celebrated, it surprised me how much I celebrated after feeding our little ones in the middle of the night by hand. I mean, that's called manual feeding, right? You feed by hand, right? As opposed to automated feedings, which... Then, eventually, this infant goes into a car seat. And did you do this too? I learned to prop the bottle up so I could walk away for a couple minutes at a time, right? Prop the bottle up with a little blankie right there. You make sure that it's snuggled just nice. And if the baby doesn't move or get startled, then the bottle doesn't tip. If mom doesn't drive crazy in the car, then the bottle doesn't trip. After a while, there's this big victory when the infant child eventually clamps on with two hands to that bottle. And instead of having to hold the bottle up with your foot while you're doing something like driving or you're doing something like do the dishes, you can take your foot away, untether yourself, walk away from the child and say, sweet baby Jesus, the child can feed himself. You just start making bottles everywhere and throwing bottles in their car seat. Feed yourself, kid, feed yourself. I'm on to the next kid, right? Listen. We have to move as believers to the point in which we no longer need the pastor to deliver a Masters of Divinity message for us to nourish ourselves. We should be nourished during the week so that when we get to Sunday, we are celebrating with the preaching, not feeding frenzy on the preaching, but we're celebrating a work that's already being done in our heart every day of the week. And it's just like a child who is feeding himself, feeding himself, feeding himself. But one day, mom and dad do something extra special and feed the child something different, something that everybody can enjoy. And it's not a matter of starving to death or eating. It's just the victory celebration at the end. Now, I say all that to say this. Real disciple-making has another part. It has movement. Listen, don't allow yourselves to accept that all there is to being a disciple is feeding yourself, because disciples are different from disciple-makers. The next movement from infant to maturity is a disciple who doesn't only know how to feed themselves, but they can, they know how, they have experienced, they're training, they're at work learning how to feed others. Feed other people. Feed someone else the milk of the scriptures. What does that mean? It means train others to read, listen, and obey. The same thing you're doing. Read, listen, obey. You train someone else. Read, listen, and obey. This is how Paul puts it to Timothy. He says, Timothy, if you want to really learn the work of the church, then do this. Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. Now teach the truths that you have heard from me, teach them to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to who? To others. What's Paul saying? I learned to be a disciple maker, and I want to teach you to be a disciple maker. And so we're not going to all be celebrating the idea that we're all disciples together, and that's that. We're going to continue to move on to saturate the earth as disciple makers. Imagine where Jesus got his nourishment from. When you think of Jesus, can't you imagine that Jesus probably got his energy, last week I called it energico, that he gets his real energy from the work of the Spirit, right? If he's fully God, which we completely believe, he has access to all of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you like to think that all of his energy came from the Spirit? That's why he was so powerful and motivated. Or wouldn't we think that he gets his energy from the universe, and all of the energy in the universe is, since he created the universe and he holds all things together by his word and he is responsible to keep all things going, isn't he getting all of that energy from the universe? Or maybe he's empowered by love, for God so loved the world that he sent his son, and now his son is so in love, he's got all this nourishment. Do you know where he gets his nourishment from? Maybe from some of that. But here's what he teaches. My food, my nourishment, the strength that I need to make disciples every day comes from obeying the will of the Father. It's obedience that nourishes you. You ever feel tired, exhausted? Everything in the Christian church bothers you or bores you? You know what I submit to you? I submit to you that that's the fruit of disobedience. It's the fruit of not really doing the will of the Father. Because when we're obedient, much like Jesus, we find ourselves nourished, and Jesus' nourishment was in obediently doing what the Father sent him to do. And he finds that nourishment, and we too can find that nourishment. Now listen, to be a disciple maker, you don't have to, you have to overcome some obstacles. Let me give you one obstacle that you have to overcome, is that this is for professionals only. That feeding others is really the primary responsibility of the professionals in church ministries who are professional speakers, preachers, and teachers. You also might have to overcome this obstacle. You feel like, Pastor Dan, I don't really know enough to really be passing on anything. Here's what you know. You know what you know. And all you're responsible to do is to pass on what you know. That's it. You might say, well, eventually I think I'm going to know enough where I feel qualified. Let me tell you this, I don't feel qualified. You don't ever get to the place where you feel like, now I'm qualified to teach the everlasting eternal truths of the creator of the universe. Instead, you simply overcome this idea. You overcome the idea that I don't know enough, so I'm not going to teach anything. Teach what you know to anyone who is willing to listen. Also, be careful that you are not a teller instead of a trainer. It is so easy to just be a teller, and you have no sense for whether or not someone's learning or listening. Ever been around a teller? You turn your listening off long before they turn their talking off, right? There's a difference between training and telling, and we have to overcome the idea that we are tellers, not trainers. So can you imagine this? Here's how I want to wrap this up. Imagine a whole church family full of people who can tell the story of God to anyone who's willing to listen what the story of God is, how he created, how we broke apart and had this major failure and falling out, and how he, through his love, expresses himself through Jesus and he brings us back to himself. Imagine that all of us were growing and are knowing and believing and obeying the scriptures. Imagine that we prayed for people regularly to see many friends come to follow, obey, and also to adore Jesus themselves, and that you and I one day aren't cheering on our loved ones who are being baptized in water. You're in the water with them, helping to baptize them because they are like a spiritual child to you. And you helped to nourish them and make disciples of them, and then you celebrate with them in the water. We would allow that gladly, by the way. We'd be thrilled. And what that would indicate, I think, is that we're beginning to see what it looks like to live all of life discipleship. Next week, we'll talk about life-on-life disciple-making environments, and then we'll talk about life in community disciple-making environments, and then eventually life-on-mission disciple-making environments. But all of them exist for the same reason, to help us be disciples who make disciples, to reproduce ourselves. It is God's plan. It is our privilege to be a part of it, and God gives us the power to do it. If we get started, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your sweet spirit that teaches us the word. Thank you for your sweet spirit that nourishes us in the truth of the word. And my prayer is today, God, that you take the humble words of a preacher and that you would stir us up in our hearts, that we would be nourished, our roots would grow deeper, it would bear the fruit of obedience in our lives, and we would begin to get glimpses of what it would look like for us to be disciple makers, not just decision makers or disciples. Pray for a new heart that is full of desire to be someone who feeds ourselves and then moves on to maturity to feed others. We give you great praise today and adore you, and we're going to sing of our great joy and adoration.